All right. Well, let's see here. It looks like the clock on the wall is telling us it's time to go. There you go. Good. That's much better adjusted, Dora. I'll have to hold it out here. All right. We have been considering in this class New Testament characters, getting better acquainted with the individuals that were acquainted with Jesus and the apostles in the first century. These are important characters. Now, some of them we are not considering, some of the more ornery characters of the New Testament. There was a book written several years ago, I'm not endorsing the book nor the author, but called, it was called, what was it called? Bad Women of the Bible or something like that. And the whole book was about people like Jezebel. And so I did find the study, after I thought about that concept, I did find the study of what the Bible says about those bad girls of the Bible, maybe is what it was called. I can't remember. But you look up the bad ones in the Bible, they were probably get a good summary of who those people were. We're not considering the bad people of the New Testament here. We're looking at those that were acquaintances of Jesus, those that were acquainted with the apostles, those that furthered the work of the gospel. So we might also entail this, not only just men and women of the New Testament or characters, but great characters of the New Testament. And so these will be good for us to study. Now, one of them I'm actually going to add to the list. I thought it would be good for us today and Wednesday night. And then Brother Raphael will be here next week and Sunday morning, and we'll be dealing with the Apostle Paul and some of the journeys of the Apostle Paul with some individuals. And so I thought we would add a gentleman to our list that will tie in where we were to where we are going to be. And so these questions, this is the quiz for today, so these questions in black are actually the ones that are on the card system that if the kids are bringing home any of those cards, then these are the three that will be associated with our lesson today. And so if we ask the question then, who wrote Luke and Acts? The answer would be Luke, right? Okay. Luke is called, this is all the card gives you, okay. Luke is called a beloved physician, not the great physician. That would be Jesus, right? But he is called a beloved physician. Luke was last companion to, and the first person that comes to your mind is the answer here, Paul. Okay. The last threw me off as well, because the first companion of Luke and the only one that I really know of is Paul. I do realize that there may be some times in which Luke falls off and is stationed at a particular place. Some suggest that Luke was stationed at Philippi for a couple of years while Paul did some traveling and then came back with him. But he was a companion of the Apostle Paul. Now, I've added these, and I did so in the same vein, at least I tried to, in the same vein that the card system would be dealing with. So if you want to add these and have further studies with at home, then you can do that as well. But this person was also named John. Mark. John Mark. That's exactly right. John Mark. This was a nephew of Barnabas. John Mark. Okay, you see how this works? You see, I'm keeping with the same, a beloved physician. Oh, we've already dealt with that, right? A beloved physician. That would be Luke, all right? And who wrote to Theophilus? Luke, right? That is the books of Luke and the book of Acts. Who is called Joseph in the Bible? In fact, this is his name before it is changed.
Barnabas,
okay? Who was mistaken for Jupiter on one occasion?
Paul or Barnabas, which
one? It would be Barnabas. Jupiter, and this is interesting, Paul was the main spokesman, and with reference to the Roman, it's actually Zeus, I think, in the original. It was a Roman. Romans had Jupiter, Greeks had Zeus, okay? And Paul, being the spokesman, was mistaken for Hermes.
For Hermes too, isn't it? What's the other name for Hermes?
What is the other name for Hermes? Let's see.
Mercury.
That's exactly right. Mercury, the messenger of the gods. And because Paul was delivering the message, then he was mistaken for the lesser of the gods, and Barnabas mistaken for the greater of the gods. And so that's how that wrote. All right. Well, y'all passed with flying colors on that. I thought I was going to have to be a little bit easier on y'all after that 95 last week, and I'm going to have to up my game just a little bit here. All right. So let's look then at these three characters. We will not get through all three characters today, but I want us to look this week at these three characters. And there's a lot of overlay or relationship that goes on between these characters, and so you can see then Colossians and 2 Timothy. I did not put here, but they would also go here. You will see with relationship to this, and this, you will find connection to Barnabas. And so Luke and Mark and Barnabas. There's a lot of interconnection here, you understand. This is the infancy of the church. It begins in Jerusalem. It goes up to Antioch, and from Antioch, there, a primarily Gentile congregation, it spreads all the way throughout the world. And so these three are going to have interaction with one another, and all of these are going to be traveling companions of Paul, the apostle. Can you name some other individuals that would have been notable or maybe unnotable individuals who traveled with the apostle Paul? Sorry?
Part of the apostles.
Okay, we know that Paul would meet some of the apostles, right? After he became an apostle, he comes back from being in Arabia, and he does meet some of the other apostles. He meets in the book of Galatians. He talks about meeting with some of the pillars of the church.
Silas
would be one that we could add to this list. Epaphroditus came, probably a great affection built between these two men. I mean, you don't just risk your life for anybody or for anything. And Philippians chapter 2, there would be some association. He's bringing funds from the church at Philippi to Rome, where Paul is. And he wants to supply that which is lacking. Chapter 4 of verse 14 and following of the book of Philippians. He wants to add that which is lacking from the Philippians to the Apostle Paul, and which Paul says he does. Companions of Paul, notable or unnotable?
Romans chapter 16.
In fact, if you look at the end of most of Paul's books, you're going to find that there is a list of individuals that at least were companions with Paul while he was at a particular place. And then there are some like Luke and Mark and Barnabas, Silas. Silas being his first companion there in Acts chapter 15. Silas is the first one that is chosen to go with him when he and Barnabas slid over John Mark, right? And so who else would be included in that list? Can we think of anybody else?
Timothy
would be included in that list. Very good. There were a couple individuals, notable individuals, that we probably didn't catch. Who else? Well, let me put it this way. Who else is referred to along with Timothy as a son in the faith?
Titus,
of whom Paul authored the book of Titus to. He is also a traveling companion with the Apostle Paul. Somebody read Acts chapter 20 and verse number 4. Don, this may be right up your alley because I cannot pronounce any of these people's names hardly. So there may be a couple of these individuals that I can pronounce, but I would say these are the less notable companions. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 4, these would be the less notable companions of the Apostle Paul, or at least a couple of these. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 4.
There accompanied him to Asia, Sopater of Berea, the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus of Asia, and Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before carried with us at Troas.
Okay, so you can see that there's a list of others that we don't know much about. In fact, if this one verse was not in here, there would be two or three of these guys. We would never even know that they were traveling companions of the Apostle Paul at this particular time. But they are New Testament characters, and they do fit within this mold of individuals who traveled with the Apostle Paul. So let's see if we can add to our list. Colossians chapter 4, and excuse me, I'm going to need readers here, if you don't mind. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 14. This is a famous passage, we would say, in regards to Luke, that refers to him not as the great physician, but as a beloved physician. Colossians 4:14.
Luke, Colossian physician, and Demas greet you.
All right, go ahead. Read that one more time.
Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you.
By the way, we left Demas off earlier, didn't we? Because we're singing about those good guys.
Yeah.
You know, several years ago in a gospel meeting, I was asked to deal with some particular items. And one of the items that I dealt with were companions of the Apostle Paul. You know, there are some companions that begin strong. Then there is a weak relationship in the middle, and then that relationship is built back up. That would be men like Barnabas. Barnabas, it seems to me, Paul have some reconciliation. If there needed to be reconciliation, we'll discuss this maybe when we get there, but if there needed to be reconciliation on this particular part, then by the time he writes 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse number 6, it would seem that that is taken care of. And so that would be this verse down here. There is a problem in Galatians chapter 2 that was so severe it even drew Barnabas away. And Paul, you remember, had to speak face to face to the Apostle Peter at that particular time and rebuke him. And so so we see that there are companions of Paul that began strong, waned in the middle, and then it looks as if that relationship is built back up. There are others that traveled strong with the Apostle Paul, and then by the end, it's a nosedive. That would be men like Demas. We don't ever read of Demas returning back. And so it appears as if he just did a nosedive back into the world at that particular time. But then there are individuals who start out. By the way, Mark might be included in that first list. He started out strong. He went on that mission. He committed to the missionary tour. And along the way, for some reason, there are a lot of ways, a lot of opinions as to why he did what he did. But nevertheless, he left the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and went back home. And that was the contention. But later on, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 11 there, Paul asked for John Mark to be sent his way because he is profitable for him. And so some of them start out strong and end up in a good relationship. Now, some of them start out strong, and they, for all practical purposes, as far as what we know from the Bible, they didn't veer off in any form from the Apostle Paul and his determination to get the gospel to the Gentiles. Luke would be one of those. He doesn't come in until later. It's not until about Acts chapter 16 that we, well, it's not about. It is Acts chapter 16 that we read in about Luke being added. Yes, sir.
And just a quick observation. You know, Paul would write, you know, that Demas had forsaken him. And you stop and think about, look at who Demas was with, the Apostle Paul. And we can relate that to the church today. I think we've all probably seen, known, or at least heard of people who were rock solid and with the same congregation, and for whatever reason, that person just drifted away from the truth and left good sound brethren and left good sound congregations. And in many cases, never to come back, at least to our knowledge.
Right.
And it tells you that it's really a personal, individual thing. It's up to me to be faithful. I can be surrounded by the best of people if I
try
my part.
Association is important with good people.
Yes.
But just because I associate myself with good people doesn't mean that I'm going to be of that caliber. I have to have something inside me. You see, I have to grow in grace and knowledge. I have to be steadfast, and in order to do that, I can put around me all of the and look at all these. Not just Paul, but he traveled with Timothy and Titus. All these great men that were in Luke and Silas. All of those individuals are there, and he has the ability then, if he so chooses, to be. He has a greater venue of strength than others would at this time. And yet he chooses not to. I think that's an excellent point.
And the greater the gift, the greater the responsibility.
There you go.
And so we wonder sometimes about, will there be degrees of punishment?
Mm-hmm.
And yet don't we read that how much sore punishment will there be?
Yep. Well, there will be degrees.
Yes.
How that is managed is unknown to us.
Yeah, it is.
Because the Bible talks about degrees. And if the Bible says there's degrees, there's degrees. Now, how God carries those degrees out is up to Him, and we may not be informed in regards to that. But the many lashes and the less lashes, that is a degree of lashes. And so I think when we start, I think you're right to bring this up, because a lot of times the discussion is, will there be degrees of punishment? That's not the discussion. The Bible settles that. There will be degrees. The question is, how does God meet that out? That we may not be privy to as far as the means by which God carries that out and how He carries that out. Will it be something in regards to what you just mentioned in regards to Demas knowing all of the privileges that he had in regards to the traveling companions and the associations that he had and the emotional, physical pain that will be brought upon him because of that knowledge that he once had? Say 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number, 20 through 22. The dog returning back to his vomit. It will be worse for them who have known than those who have never known. I don't know exactly how God's going to carry that out. But I do know that the degree exists. And so to whom much is given, much shall be required. And with Demas, much was given. And so I think your point is well taken. Much was given with regards to this guy. So let's see here. Luke is called the great physician. He was one of the traveling companions with the Apostle Paul. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. If someone will take verses 1 through 4, and then someone take Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. What we find here is the introduction to these books, and as per one of the questions on our test earlier, on this side of the board, who wrote to Theophilus? And this is the scripture reference for the answer that we gave earlier. And so Luke chapter 1.
It seems good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed.
Okay. And I think the key, Acts chapter 1, then verses 1 and 2. Acts 1, verses 1 and 2.
The former treatise, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until that day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen.
Okay, so what are some things that we learn out of these two passages here? Come on, this is Bible class. Y'all come to study hall. Okay. The author in Luke, and we will see this follow through in the book of Acts, he is writing an orderly account. Now, how does that maybe differ than some of the other gospel accounts? I'm thinking of one in particular. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are generally referred to as the synoptic gospels. There's a lot of similarities in regards to that. In fact, even though Mark is much shorter and Mark and Matthew written to different people, there is an orderly fashion to both of them. You see that in the synoptics. But with reference to John's gospel, it is not listed among the synoptics. It was written later in the first century and is not designed as an orderly fashion through the Gospels. In fact, John tells us throughout this that it's more designed as a sermon to the church than it is to a chronological study of the life of Christ. There are seven I am's and seven great statements made about those I am's with regards to miracles attached, the confirmation of that word. And John begins by stating a proposition or a premise that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is his proposition throughout the entirety of this sermon. And so from Luke's account to John's account, there is a difference in the manner in which it was written. It doesn't mean that John does not deal with historical accounts. It does not mean that the former accounts are first and the latter accounts are latter. It just means that's not his purpose as Luke's purpose was. All right, what else do we find out about Luke and about things in these verses?
He's writing to Theophilus.
Okay, he is writing to Theophilus. That was the answer to our question on the other side of the board, right? In both of these, it is being authored to Theophilus. Yes, sir.
We and us.
Okay, when we get especially when we get through here, that's probably Philemon should not be included in that. But when you look at the Acts accounts, the we and the us are very prominent, which suggests all the way up through chapter 16. You will not find Luke including himself with the companions of Paul. But in Troas, there in Acts chapter 16, you find that that Luke begins to record we statements as opposed to they and them. And so let's go ahead and take a look over there, Acts chapter 16. Now let's back up to verse number six. It says, "Now when they had gone through Pergia and the regions of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they had come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, and they passed through Mysia and come to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia praying him, saying, come into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored." And so you find at that particular point, you find a difference in the language, the inclusion, a we as opposed to they, suggest the inclusion of the author, right? And if Luke is the author, then and he was a beloved physician, and they find him in Troas, then I think it's probably pretty easy for us to conclude that Luke was a physician in Troas who begins right here to travel with the Apostle Paul in his journeys. And you'll find this, these passages, 16, 20, verses 5 and 6, 21, verses 1 through 18, 27 and 28, all of those are times that you will find this we statement with regards to Luke joining them on these journeys. And it is seen that the author of the book of Acts, which is contended to be Luke, is the one who is traveling with them. All right? Yes, sir.
Just a quick question. Because Luke addressed two times, somebody we presume by the name of Theophilus, which is a conjunct of Theos and Philo, the lover of God. Is it your take that this is an actual person, or is he just addressing kind of metaphorically people who love God?
It is my take that it's a real person. The most noble is, to me, the key element there, which also is a phrase that is used not only in the first century, but in the writings of the New Testament, is used to identify someone who has leadership in a Roman capacity. Okay, whether that be most noble Festus, who was a governor, and things such as that. Then Theophilus is, I would say, is a real person, and the most noble indicates that, and that he is a lover of God, but he wants to know, he has, for some reason, he and Luke know one another, and there is some indication that he has asked some questions of Luke, that Luke is doing some, remember, Luke was not, if he didn't come into play until Acts chapter 16, tell me some events that Luke does not know as far as an eyewitness. Sorry? He did not see the resurrection as an eyewitness. By the way, he's not an apostle. He doesn't have to, right? That's not his... what else did he not see? Anything that he wrote from Luke 1 all the way to Luke 24, he was not an eyewitness to any of those events. You realize that he is saying that I have spent time with these people. I am researching these events. And by the way, he is inspired of the Holy Spirit to accurately record these events. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that Luke takes second seat to anybody. He is inspired of the Holy Spirit to write these things down. Okay? But what I am saying is he was not an eyewitness to any of these things. In fact, he was not an eyewitness Jesus saying to the apostles, wait in Jerusalem and you will be endued with power from on high. He did not see that power come from on high to our knowledge. He did not see the establishment of the New Testament church that he writes about in Acts 2. He did not see the events of the sermon of Peter in Acts 3. He did not see the imprisonment of the apostles in 4 and 5. He did not see Barnabas bring Saul of Tarsus to the church at Jerusalem. He did not see any of those events, but he writes about those events. He writes about those events because he was acquainted with the people who were there. He writes about those events because there was sufficient evidence, written evidence. Remember, he is scrolling through the documents to find these things, so there is sufficient written evidence of all of these events, and he's inspired of the Holy Spirit to write this. And but it is important that we understand that Luke is not writing as an eyewitness to these accounts. So there are a lot of things that we could have just run through the entire gospel there, couldn't we? All the way from the birth of Jesus all the way up to the baptism. By the way, Luke, as I mentioned, is not an apostle. We've moved on from the apostles to companions now. And so Luke is one of those companions. What else do we know about Luke? Okay, we do know that, don't we? That's right. He could not have been an apostle, and that is a particular point there. Okay, all right. If we've learned everything about Luke that we can possibly learn, that y'all have in your mind, nothing else. He was, yes.
He's an excellent historian, by the way. Take a look at what he did. They said he was not a witness, but he got corroborated, cross-referenced eyewitness account.
You know,
this man is a police detective degree.
He definitely was a great historian. Now, all of these are great historians, but Luke does something that is even more unique in his writings, and we might just turn over to the book of Luke here for just a section or two, and I want to turn to, first of all, chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, and then we'll go to Luke chapter 3 And I want you to notice how particular Luke is in his writings. So if there's any doubt about Luke's ability here as a historian, then you should be able to find some mistakes. I wish I would have brought it. There's a great article, I believe, that was done by J.W. McGarvey. This would have been back in the, either the late 1800s or the early 1900s when modernism was attacking religion at that particular time, saying that the Bible was not true. There were a lot of mistakes in the Bible. You see that the arguments haven't changed any, right? Brother McGarvey wrote an excellent article in regards to lining up every one of the historical places and historical individuals that Luke references, and show that every one of these, every single place that Luke talks about, and every single person that Luke mentions, is as accurate as any archaeological discovery has ever demonstrated. It is spot on. But now Homer, who was a historian, made so many errors, even during the time frame in which he was writing about, in his own time, about people and places, that one article said, this was the title of one article, "Even Homer Nodded." And the nodding was in reference to the historical accounts that he got wrong. Luke doesn't make a single mistake. Now, none of the Bible makes a single mistake in regards to any of those accounts. But Luke, notice what Luke does. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 1. "And it came to pass in those days that there went a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria." You see the detailed event that he's talking about? Look at chapter 3 and verse number 1. "And in the 15th year," not just in the time of Tiberius Caesar, but in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, "Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Etria, and the region of whatever that is in Lystra, the tetrarch of Abilene." And so all of those details, if you're not a historian, you see, you get those details out of whack. Well, was Herod the tetrarch of Galilee when it was the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar? You see, or was it the 17th year? No, it was the 15th year. Luke is very precise. In the book of Acts, he mentions town after town after town after town. And every one of those towns are legitimate towns, and they are where exactly where Luke said they were. That's the accuracy of your Bible, you see. And that's the accuracy of, as Don mentions, Luke being a great historian. Historians do make mistakes. Sometimes it's sometimes the mistake is incidental to even the writing itself. But they do make mistakes. Luke makes none, you see. And so the power of inspiration in regards to that is important. Yes, ma'am.
He also is accurate on people's emotions and feelings, or the reasons behind people doing what they did, which is something that most historians, if they make that assertion, it can be questioned. You know, how do you know what that person did? When he talks about Herod and how he stretched out his hand to harass the church, that was exactly what he did. People then might have inferred something differently. But it's not just on the details of facts, but also the details of why.
And that's a good point, because that takes us right to the heart of inspiration. How would a historian outside of the person giving them those facts, why did why did I engage in some activity? There might be a lot of, why did I come to church this morning? Well, there might be some people who say, well, you came to church to teach Bible class. You came to church, that is, you came here today to the building. You came the building in order to worship God. Or you came just to be seen of men. There might be different people argue as and have an opinion as to why somebody did something. But Luke records by inspiration. So Luke doesn't have to ask Herod why he did something. He doesn't have to ask Barnabas and Paul and John Mark why he did something. If the scripture reveals it to him, then God, who sees in the minds of men, knows the hearts of men, God revealed that to him. So he is even greater than just a historian. He is a writer of God's mind concerning the life of Christ and the infancy and growth of the New Testament church. So, excellent point. All right, anything else? If y'all will not tell anybody, I will let y'all go 2 minutes early.